This morning, we're going to be studying a special subject. How many of you believe in divine intervention? Some of you might say, tell me what it is, and I'll let you know whether I believe in it. How many of you believe that God cares about your life? Let me see your hands. You think God has anything to do in controlling and working events and circumstances in your life? I'm going to share with you a true story that took place in the lives of two men, two middle-aged men, where God made a difference and accomplished a great rescue. The story is told of Tony Chain. He was age 37, and J.R. Houchel, age 39. They went hunting the first day of duck season, September the 1st, 1981. They were in an area called Duck Flats, northeast of Anchorage, Alaska. Hours before, 10 feet of tidal water had covered the gully where they were now beached with their boat. As they began to trudge through thick mud, Tony's left wader stuck fast. He yanked sharply against the ooze, but suddenly both feet were stuck in the mud. He tried to move forward, sideways. With each effort, he sank deeper into the thick gray slop. Tony's chilling cry startled his hunting companion. Quicksand! Help me, JR! The two men had been hunting together for 15 years. They both knew about Alaska's loose glacial silt, like quicksand, formed by grains as small as talcum powder. The sand looks like common mud, but it's far deadlier. Gingerly stepping towards his friend, holding out the belt from his trousers, J.R. tried to help him by swinging the belt towards him and having him grab it. Then he felt the surface becoming spongy even beneath him. If he got caught, both of them would drown in the mud. He decided to run for help, knowing that time was against them. Alaskan tides are among the fastest rising and most dangerous in the world. In less than 4 hours, the water would soon sweep across the flats, rising at a rate of 1 foot every 12 minutes. J.R. was able to get through to the Elmendorf Air Force Base, where a special rescue team scrambled to the site of the sinking man. But when the two Air Force rescuers tried to help Tony, they too began to sink. One rescuer sank up to his thighs, and the other rescuer had to rescue him. Everything they did seemed to worsen the situation rather than better it. Next, they passed a paddle seat attached to a helicopter, and they slipped the strap beneath Tony's arms. As the helicopter tried to hoist him up, Tony signaled frantically, his eyes wide open with pain. The helicopter pilot knew that a similar rescue attempt some years ago had torn the victim in two at the waist, under certain circumstances that were like that. The only possibility was to decrease the distance between Tony and the chopper so that he can be pulled out more slowly from the mud. That meant hovering directly overhead. The pilot lowered the helicopter to 30, then 20 feet, then 10 feet, then 7 feet, then 6 feet above the muck. Tony yelled, "No lower, no lower." At this point, a gust of wind could have blown the copter down and literally decapitated Tony. By 1:45 p.m., the mud was up to Tony's armpits. The tide could come in at almost any time. Prayers were going up by the rescuers and those men and women of faith that were there. But God intervened. Suddenly there was a slight movement upward. Little by little, Tony felt the waders slip off his legs and disappear into the bog as he was pulled free at last, just in the nick of time. You know, some of you may have felt like Tony, in it up to your neck, ready to perish. I know the psalmist felt that way in Psalm 40. You remember he said, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the miry clay, out of the muck and the mire, and set my feet upon a rock." The word "but God." Two words that change the course of a person's life. I'm sure that every one of you can testify to the fact that those two words, "but God," made a difference in your life. Each word is only three letters long, but the implications are huge. The path, even where you sit this morning, may seem bleak to you, may seem dim, even hopeless. And some of you may be going through trials and testings that you can't even begin to share. I think of individuals that are held captive by sin. Oh, yes, we've all sinned. There are many involved in sexual immorality, a bitter heart, alcohol, drug abuse, individuals that are living lives characterized by cheating and lying. Maybe you're at a place in your life where it seems that things are falling apart. Perhaps you find yourself in danger and even financial ruin. Whatever the situation might be, you need something to happen in your life. And you need a "but God" moment in your life. And these moments will often come where, like Tony, you're in the most desperate of circumstances, but God comes through just in the nick of time. You think about it. In the Word of God and in the Old Testament, Abraham and Sarah received a son in the nick of time, the son of promise, but God intervened in spite of the mistakes of men. Aren't you glad that God is there even in spite of our mistakes? The children of Israel, as they were crossing the Red Sea, and they saw Pharaoh approaching, they needed a "but God" moment, and God provided it for them. God provided manna in the wilderness for his people who were starving. God delivered the widow and her son from starvation through the prophet Elisha. God delivered King Jehoshaphat from the enemy when he cried out along with the people for deliverance. God intervened in saving his people from destruction through Esther, who was raised up for such a time as this. And of course, we all know the story of Peter, who was going down for the third time, so to speak, and he reached out to the Lord in the midst of the boisterous sea as he began to sink. Well, we're going to be looking at some divine moments in the Scriptures. And of course, wonderful as it is, we're going to be continuing our series even this evening. So I hope that you'll come back and hear all eight divine but God moments. We're going to be just selecting eight major scriptures where the phrase "but God" is found. In the midst of man's desperation, God intervened. and accomplished his purpose. And at the conclusion of this morning service, we're going to observe the table of the Lord, which represents the greatest of divine interventions, where Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary for us. And we look back to that precious time where our Savior shed his blood for our sins. Let's take a look, first of all, at Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. We'll read the scripture and then we will look at the context and a few things that are going on. Notice here the word of God says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God," there it is, "meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." You think about it, all that poor Joseph had gone through. First of all, number one, thrown into a pit by jealous brothers. Brothers that did not want him to have any rule or authority in their lives. And then from the pit, if things couldn't get worse, he finds himself maligned in the palace, finds himself the subject of temptation by Potiphar's wife. And then on top of everything else, from the pit to the palace, he winds up in the prison where he was forsaken, he thought, as anyone would think. 13 years, the presence of the Lord was with him. Then we see him rising to power in the presence of the court of Pharaoh. And then we see providentially fulfilled where he has the place of vengeance and he has the possibility of retaliation for his brothers. What does he say? He says in verse 19 of Genesis 50, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God?" There may be some here that have been maligned and treated improperly, and it would be so easy for you to become bitter and angry. You know, the subject of bitterness oftentimes comes up at the table of the Lord between believers and their God. Circumstances that happen during the work week, individuals that have been mistreated find themselves in bitterness. Joseph could have felt that way as well. But he said, in essence, if I take upon myself retaliation, I am actually taking the place of God. And isn't it interesting that God orchestrated all of these things to bring about his purpose? "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good. All things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose." That's divine providence. The hand of God in the glove of history. That takes faith. It takes faith to believe that the evil actions of men against us can actually turn out for our good. It takes faith and trust to believe that. But that's the kind of God that we have. And Joseph experienced his "but God" moment as he turned all of these things over to the Lord. Then I want us to look not only at the "but God" moment of divine providence, but look with me to the book of Psalm 73 and verse 26 for another reference to "but God." In Psalm 73, please note with me verse 26. Psalm 73 and verse 26. "Have you ever been dismayed over the prosperity of the wicked?" In Psalm 73, David looked around, and he looked around and saw how men were wicked and prosperous. Look at verse 3. "For I was envious at the foolish." when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It's easy to do that. You know, that can happen in school. You can be in school or wherever you might be and see your peers that are living wild lives, and yet they have fancy clothes, fancy houses, fancy cars. And we look around us, and David did that too. He looked around. He was envious. That was his temptation. And look at verse 17. I was envious until I went into the sanctuary of God. By the way, going to church will make a big difference in your response. There are many, many people, the only time they go to church is on Christmas and Easter. But when you're around God's people and you know they're praying for you and they're encouraging you, it can make a big difference. And God can give you strength to believe and provide those but God moments. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. It's no accident that every one of you are here today. God, who is, remember, number one, the God of divine providence, brought you all here to hear this message because there is something that you need to hear. Maybe your God is too small. Maybe you think that you've got to make up the slack by taking things into your own hands and trying to prop God up to do things right. Let me tell you something. When you take matters into your own hands, violating scripture and biblical attitudes, it can only bring disaster. God is a God of divine providence. And look at verse 26. My flesh and my heart fails. And we're going to fall, and we're going to be envious, and we're going to have wrong attitudes. But notice, he realized this. God is my provider. Will you please repeat that with me? God is my provider. God is going to provide for you. You don't have to be envious. Covetousness is idolatry. But notice what it says in verse 26. God is the strength of my heart, and he's my portion forever. He's going to provide for you, your portion to meet your needs everywhere you go. Trust in the Lord. Let me give you a third but God intervention. Not only is God our God of divine providence, but also he's the God of divine empowerment. And notice, thirdly, the but God of divine resurrection. Psalm 49 and verse 14. Psalm 49 and verse 14. You know, the unsaved, they put their trust in earthly, temporal things. They don't have anything else. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 49. They trust in their wealth, Psalm 49, 6. Boasting themselves in the multitude of their riches. And some people have the idea, he who dies with the most toys wins. And they look and they value their estimation with the accumulation of wealth. And if we're not careful, that can be true for us. I'm well aware of the fact that you can turn the TV on and you'll hear economic prognosticators saying that we're moving into a bear market, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. And you hear commercials about investing in this and investing, and some people will tell you survivalist mode. You got to build yourself a survival shelter. Get yourself a snake hole like Saddam Hussein. You know, Saddam Hussein, when he was in that stinking snake hole, do you know that he had a big box of money with him? He had two things, a box of money. He had a whole bunch of Mars candy bars and potato chips. And he had a box. You know how much money was in that box? $750,000 American dollars. $750,000 didn't help him any. And yet there are so many people that look to the accumulation of wealth, don't they? Look at Psalm 49, verse 14. Here the word of God says, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed upon them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Isn't it wonderful to know that we are going to have that divine resurrection, and we're going to be present with the Lord? The unsaved have no hope beyond the grave, but we as believers have a hope, a confident expectation beyond the grave, for which we can thank the Lord. Oh, how thankful we are for the divine verse here, the but God of divine resurrection. Let me give you one more, and then we'll close and go into the Lord's Supper. The but God of divine provision. This takes us right into the Lord's Supper here in Romans chapter 5. This wonderful scripture. Notice what the Word of God says in verses 7 and 8. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. We see that on the battlefield, don't we? We see how individuals and soldiers are brought back in coffins, flag-draped coffins, because they gave the great sacrifice of their lives. This coming Lord's Day, we're celebrating Veterans Day for those who served our country. And every one of you that have served our country, you knew when you put your name and your signature on those forms, you knew that you might be called to offer that ultimate sacrifice. And you were willing to do so. And many of you certainly, by God's grace, are here present to acknowledge the fact of His mercy in your life. But notice verse 8, in spite of man being in his condition of verse 6. Look at verse 6. When we were yet without strength. That means helpless to save yourself. The unsaved man is without strength, unable to help himself. Just like that man stuck in the quicksand. Couldn't pull himself up. Needed that intervention. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Who were the ungodly? Every single one of us. And you know, when we celebrate the Lord's table, we remind ourselves of God's grace in our lives. And notice the but God of divine intervention here. We have His divine provision. But God commended, He demonstrated His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Isn't it wonderful to know that we can have assurance of eternal life? Jesus Christ was willing to come and make the difference. He came to this sin-cursed world, and even rejected by men, He came and offered Himself a sacrifice for our sins. Let's bow our heads together and let's thank the Lord for His grace and the riches of His grace towards us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love towards us. And thank You, Father, that You have intervened in our hearts and lives. We thank You that the table of the Lord is for God's people. And Lord, as we gather together, some from different local churches that preach the gospel, Lord, knowing Jesus Christ as Savior, they're welcome to come and join us. Lord, thank you for the joy and the privilege of knowing that if we were to die tonight, we would have, Lord, assurance of salvation. Bless us, Lord, now as we prepare to celebrate this time together. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.